they, I don't know that they, you know, really focus on the entire verse or on the rest of the verses or what, but let's just read and then I'll go on preaching. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I started on this subject last Sunday, and as the thought of all this came on my heart several weeks ago, I've often said it that I think there's a lot of folks that don't really understand the love of God. And it's because, you know, I think that people try to take a straightforward approach to God's love, or how God loves, rather, and, you know, to understand how God loves. And so, you know, the thing is, like I've said so often, in anything that you're dealing with the Word of God, you can't just take one verse or passage of Scripture and separate it from the rest of the Bible and make a belief and doctrine out of it. You know, you have to take in the whole scope of the Bible. So to myself, to understand God's love, you've got to take in the whole scope of God. You got to take in the whole scope of God that is revealed to us through his word. And, you know, it's just like today. There are people in the world that, you know, they look at and say, well, you know, God loves everybody. And, you know, but they forget. And they say God loves everybody, and the reason they're saying that or wanting to believe it that the way they're saying it is because they want to continue in whatever type of life they're living and feel like they're okay. You know, it's okay for me to do this because, you know what, God loves all of us, you know. So, but what people want is, and if you look in the world today, what they want is, They want life and love without accountability. And God's love, if you read these verses of Scripture we just read and understand just these verses, you'll realize his love is not without accountability. It says, if they believe, they're saved. If they don't believe, they're condemned. You know, well, then we've got to take that a step forward further and say, okay, what is actually believing? You know, and they say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. So I believe that, so I'm saved. Well, you know, Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And, you know, Jesus says in Mark 16. In John 12, Jesus says that, you know, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, that same shall judge him in the last day. So it's not without accountability. You know, you've got to, and you know, we say, well, repent. If people repent, so people say, well, I've repented of my sins. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So therefore, I'm saved. But if you recall in the book of Matthew that John is actually speaking, you remember when John was actually baptizing, this is in Matthew chapter 3, John was actually baptizing on the river there, and when he was baptizing, the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to look and see what he was doing. Now, first take into account the fact that up to this time, John was doing something that had never been done up to this time. This was all new. Now, it wasn't that there hadn't been baptism, because there was actually a shadow and type of baptism. The prophet points us and says, God baptized the children of Israel when he brought them through the Red Sea. But, it, you know, of course, that was just a shadow. And there's a lot of things that God did as a shadow in the Old Testament that I'll tell you this, when you look at all the scribes and the priests and everything in the days of Jesus, they didn't understand all those shadows and types that God was playing out. I mean, they were coming to the temple and they were offering sacrifices and all that. They understood enough to know that, look, there's a Messiah coming. But there were so many different scriptures to where God actually, through his prophets, spoke to give them understanding of how the Messiah was going to come. And, you know, but they evidently clung to certain scriptures and writings and formed in their minds their own ideal of how God was going to bring that to pass. So when God manifested it and brought it to pass, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, you know, they weren't looking for that. And they didn't accept Jesus. You know, but John, when he was there baptizing on the river, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out, and John actually addressed them, you know. And now look at, now, first of all, John the Baptist, you got to realize the Spirit of the Lord was on him to do what he was doing. So God was anointing him to do this. This was his ministry, was to introduce the Messiah. And so John, he addresses them, you know, and John wasn't just, well, John said these things because he was just some cantankerous preacher. This was the Spirit of John, of God on John, and he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees that were there watching him baptize, and he said, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?" You know, and then he went on to say, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now, of course, the word meet there, what it means is what's befitting, what is corresponding to. Thing that, you know, in other words, prove that you've repented. Now, how does a person prove that they have repented? They prove by their life. Because repentance, friends, is a two-part thing. It's first being sorry for what you've done and saying, "Forgive me." But then you've got to turn from that sin. That's the other part of repentance, a true repentance. Now, people that just, you know, you look in everyday life, people, you know, they treat different ones wrong. They say things and all this, you know, and they just say, "Oh, I'm sorry." But they go do it again. And they say, "I'm sorry." But they go do it again. They're not sorry. They're not repenting of that. They're not turning from it. Many times what it is, people just don't like the situation they find themselves in because of what they've done. See, they don't want to be accountable for their actions. But God holds man accountable. Now listen, friends, he holds man accountable, and he's made a way of preparation. He made a way of escape. And he holds man accountable, according to the scriptures, for what man does with what God has provided. God provided a way of escape. Does man accept the way of escape? And if man does not accept the way of escape, then the accountability of God is, then they've got to face judgment. Now, we brought out last Sunday and we said, you know, how this sin came about to begin with mankind in the garden, with Adam and Eve. And because they had sinned, God drove them forth from the garden. They had to be accountable for this. But because man had sinned, what happened was he lost everything he had. In the garden, there before the fall, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no getting old, there was no dying. But after man sinned, then all these things, here they came. In the day you eat thereof, that day you shall die. So this changed it all. Now, something had to take, look friends, because man had sinned, sin brings death. And in order for man to not die, or to ever have eternal life again, something had to answer for this, had to be accountable for this sin. And we brought out how that, you know, as Adam and Eve left the garden, were leaving the garden, God said, you know, he saw them going here. He had slew a lamb to give them skins to be clothed with. And Brother Adam says here, he says blood was running down Adam and Eve's legs as they were walking out of the garden. And he said, and God saw them leaving, and he said, and then God that filled all space said, funneled down to four letters, L-O-V-E, and gave man a promise, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to provide something that will take care of the accountability for sin. I'm going to provide a savior. And he says, I'm going to put enmity, he says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And he says to the serpent, thou shalt bruise his heel. What was he talking about? That the seed of the serpent was going to be the one that was actually going to bring about the crucifixion and death of the Savior, the seed that he was promising. And he says, but that the seed of the woman said, it will bruise your head. Now, what was he speaking of? He was saying that he's going to pay the price for sin. He's going to judge sin right there. Now, when men and women died in the Old Testament, we said they went to, because the Savior had not come yet. So the price for their sin hadn't not been paid yet. Their redemption hadn't been purchased. Now, the offering of their sacrifices in the Old Testament was all a shadow and type of that there was coming a great sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice that was going to actually pay for man's sin. So they did this, they offered these sacrifices in faith, believing that this was going to happen. God was going to bring this about. But, you know, when they died, because the redemption hadn't been purchased yet, they went to a place that is called in the Old Testament paradise. It's mentioned in the Old Testament when Samuel is called up and speaks to Saul. When Saul went to the witch of Endor and they called up Samuel, you know, and Saul wants to know what's going to happen. Samuel had already died, passed from this life. And so Samuel says to Saul, this day you and your sons are going to be with me in paradise. And then it's mentioned again in the New Testament there when Jesus is being crucified, and with the two thieves, one on either side, the one mocking him, the other one rebuking that thief and then saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, this day will you be with me in paradise. Now, it's mentioned again, but not by name, when in the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about that when Christ died, he led captivity captive. And he's talking about where, which paradise was a realm, a dimension. It wasn't hell, because they couldn't go to hell because they, you know, the judgment hadn't happened yet for one thing, but for the other thing, they had actually died in faith of a coming Savior. They had accepted the word of God for their day. And so they go to this place where they're held, and they, you know, they're held captive there, the Bible tells us. And then when Jesus Christ died, you know, the judgment of sin came upon him. He descends into hell because he took on the sins of man, and to pay the price for them, he descends down into hell. And on his descent, he descends down through the dimension of paradise, and he sets them free. Because he has paid the price. He paid the price for their redemption, for their freedom. Remember, Jesus, who held the keys to paradise? Satan. That's why you find in the book of Revelations that when John sees Jesus there standing before him, and he says, I've got the keys of hell and of death. He took the keys from Satan because he had paid the price. As I remember hearing Brother Dan Daisley say so often when he preached, he says, the devil don't even have the keys to his own house anymore. So Christ paid that price, and then man was set free from paradise. Now, so then man has to receive that Jesus did this. And to receive it, you know, turn with me to Acts. And the book of Acts, chapter 26. Now, this is Paul, and he's standing before King Agrippa. And he's given an answer here because, you know, the people that had wanted to imprison Paul in that, and so Paul standing before the King Agrippa to answer, you know, for what he's done, and Paul then begins to relate what had happened to him, how God had called him, how Jesus appeared to him. Now let's pick this up in verse 15. Now this is where Paul has saw the great light, and he says, Lord, who art thou? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of these things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then Paul begins to talk to the king. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. And look, here's what we're saying. This is part of repentance, is turning from your sin. To turn from your sin is to turn to God. So he said they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, what does that mean, do works meet for repentance? Brother Branham says here in Invasion of the United States, he said, let that man be proved first. Let him bring forth fruits meet for repentance to show that he's right with God. Now, he says here again, and he cares to you, he says, now, you see a man that will say, well, I'll join the church. That settles for me. That isn't God's provided way. God's provided way is repentance, confessions, and showing a result, bringing forth fruit meet for repentance, showing sincerity. And he says again here in Ephesian church, he said, repent, bring forth fruit meet for repentance, prove it by your life. So that a person just says, I've repented and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's just words. But you've got to bring forth fruit meet for repentance, as the scripture says. In other words, your life should prove you have repented. Now, how does your life that you're living prove you have repented? Because you no longer continue in the way you have repented from. Now, of course, I'm not talking about, look, we're human. We struggle with this flesh. Because we're in this flesh, we make mistakes in our life. And that's what Jesus died for. But a person that has actually turned to God, as soon as they feel that conviction that God, points out to them, look, you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have done this, or right away, what do? They repent. They said, Lord, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that again. Of course, we're in this flesh, so many times we will stumble in the same ways. Now, Brother Branham says this in God Making His Promise. God hates sin. And how is God, the Holy Spirit, going to live in a person that's always committing sin and going out deliberately doing this and that? How's God going to live in a person, he says, that it is always committing sins and going out and deliberately doing it? He says here, in escape hither, come quickly. God hates sin, and sin must be judged. It's been said that if God doesn't judge America pretty soon for its sin, he'll have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them, certainly, and we reap what we sow. And everybody that's got any spirituality to them is realizing that's truth. We're at the end of the road. And to know that you are in the safety in Christ, and there's only one way you could be there, and that was by God electing you to be there. No man can come to me except the Father draws him first, and all that God gives him, he will raise up at the last days. So, taking in the scope, as I said before, then all of the scriptures, this brings us to the point that Jesus says, actually, look, nobody can come to me except me or believe this unless the Father draws him to do it. But now listen, friends, man, look, in mankind, there is something within him to desire to worship. Now, they don't always worship God. Some men worship women. Lust and sin and all these things. Some men, you know, and women, they worship other things in the world. They worship things within their life that they have. Look, friends, look. In order to reject, say, well, you know, look, I can't go to church. I can't live that way. Because there's so many people that will say that. I can't be like so-and-so. I can't live like that. Why can't they do it? Because there's something else that they are making up their mind they would rather have or do. Whatever that is, that's what they're worshiping. I remember a pastor of mine years and years ago when I was a child. He was bringing up this context about man always worshiping something. He says, look, he says, if you don't believe, he said, some people worship their houses. He says, some people worship their flower beds and their lawns and all. He says, if you don't believe it, he says, when you're driving to church on Sunday morning, look and see how many people you see out there on their knees in front of their house weeding out their flower bed. You can't go to church because they got to mow the lawn. I can't go to church because what I really want to do is go fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. But look, friends, the Bible said that where do I have this at? I've moved some of these things around so much in my notes that... I'll get to it in a minute as we go along. But look, the thing is, Jesus talks about, he says, you know, look, there's two commandments that you should really be focused on. He said, the first one is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That's the first one. Love the Lord thy God. So in other words, love God first. And there are a lot of folks, friends, that he's not their first love. Some folks I've heard, they love mama more than anybody or anything else. Mama's not first. There's some people who love themselves first. That's why their homes are so tore up and everything. That's why they can't love their spouse right. They can't love their family right. They can't love God right because they love themselves first. When you look on the scheme of it all, yourself is what's supposed to be last. But look at the way people do about their children that they're raising. You can see whether they're putting their kids before them or they're putting themselves before their children. I've got to go get high. They're putting themselves first. That's one thing. I mean, if you're just looking on it on a moral level, you know. But so listen to this. Brother Bram says this in God's provided way. He says, he brings out the type about Boaz. And, you know, we've preached on this many times before. Boaz and Ruth. And Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi's husband had died. Naomi had two sons. They were married. Her sons both died. Her daughter-in-laws went with her, you know, when because they had lost everything. And so and it's a time when, you know, friends, look, they didn't have, they needed to eat, they needed to be provided for, they didn't have, so, you know, and they remember, Naomi says, look, I'm too old, I'm not gonna have any more sons, and even if I did, by the time they would get old enough to marry and you know, fulfill that part of the law and take you and that, she says to her daughter-in-laws, you wouldn't be wanting to wait around for them. She said, so, you know, look, just leave me, go back to your father's houses. And remember, the one leaves, but Ruth says, no, I'm not going to leave you. Whether thou goest, I'll go. Where thou lodgest, I'll lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And so Ruth, a Gentile, a Moabite, goes with Naomi, a Jew. And they go back to the land of the Jews, and they get there, and Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. Boaz owns all this land. And so Ruth's going out gleaning in the field and all this and that, you know. And so Naomi begins to tell Ruth what she needs to do in order to have Boaz redeem her. So now, what that meant was Boaz was to take to her to be wife and then bring up seed through her. All right. But in order to do that, Boaz had to redeem the lost estate of Naomi. What a beautiful type. Adam and Eve's lost estate had to be redeemed in order for God to redeem this Gentile bride and take her to wife for his son. So Jesus has to redeem us. So Boaz goes out, as the story goes, and he makes a testimony in front of all of the elders of the city. He goes without the gate, without the camp. And he makes a testimony there. And you know, as he would take his shoe off and he throws his shoe down and he says, you know, I'm redeeming everything of Naomi's estate. And I'm redeeming that, and by redeeming that, I'm taking Ruth to be my wife. And Brother Branham says that, you know, he says, here it is, he says, I can just feel something moving now. Christ, before the elders of Israel, led outside the gates of the city and made a testimony. He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. A public testimony. He's redeemed the church from what? Her lost estate. In the garden, we didn't have any sickness. In the garden, we had no sin. In the garden, we had no death. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, made a testimony outside the gate that he had provided a way of escape for all who wanted to come. So when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just make a way of escape from sins, but it was a way for all who wanted to come. So it brought it back to a choice on man. Man's got a choice. Do they want to come or not? Do they want to accept the provided way and come the provided way or not? Now, we go back to, how do we know if somebody wants to accept the provided way? Their life. Their life tells if they've accepted the provided way. Because to accept the provided way, you've got to die out to yourself and be born again in Christ. Because the soul that sinneth, the Bible says, that soul must die. So there's got to be a part of you that dies for the sin. That old man, that old nature that you had, that you lived with out there in the world or in your denominations or wherever it was, and lived the life you lived, you've got to die to that old nature and a new nature be born in you. You become a new creation, the Bible says. That's how you show it with your life. God so loved the world. You know that? I just keep going back to that. God so loved the world. Now, how did God so love the world? Now, look, friends. He gives everyone opportunity. He gives everyone the choice. He has to do that in order to be just. He can't deny somebody an opportunity and then say, I'm going to judge you because you didn't take the opportunity. The opportunity has to be there for them. They have to have the thing to because we're on free moral agency, the Bible tells us. We've got free will. We've got to make a choice. Now, I won't get into this in depth, but I just want to say this. You make the choice you made because God elected you to make that choice. Why? Because you belong to Him. But now, look, let's go back, and I'm really trying to watch my time here because it seems like it's going so rapidly, and there's just so much to cover, you know, and I just don't want to leave anything out. But we go back to the whole thing with Cain and Abel, you know. And look, friends, Cain had to be given opportunity. Now, the Bible says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We have been taught that that was because God revealed it to Abel. Brother Branham actually said that Adam and Eve, I guess trying to cover up what they really had done, they told the boys, yeah, we ate fruit. But see, God revealed it to Abel what had happened, and God revealed to Abel what needed to be done in order for his sacrifice to be acceptable unto him. And so, but then God, He couldn't rightly then judge Cain for it unless He gave Cain opportunity. So God comes down to Cain. Cain, you know, he was all upset because God didn't accept his sacrifice. So God says, if thou doest well, wilt thou not also be accepted? What's he telling you, if thou doest well? He said, look, you seen I accepted Abel's. So you see, that's the right sacrifice. That's the acceptable thing. Just do that. But then he says, if thou doest well, then wilt thou not also be accepted? He said, but if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. And what's he saying? If you don't do what I'm telling you you should do, it's because you don't believe me. That's sin, unbelief. Cain didn't believe God. Now, look, Cain went out, we know, and he slew his brother, Abel. I want you to realize something, friends. This wasn't something that, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, God come down, he says to Cain, where's your brother? I'm going to tell you something. God knew where his brother was. God, friends, look, God knew what choice Cain was going to make when he said, if thou doest well, wilt thou not also be accepted? He knew that Cain wasn't going to choose that. And God knew that Cain was going to slay Abel. And you say, well then, why didn't God stop it? Listen to this. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us that if you offend one of the least of these, my children, you know, and he says, it'd be better for you that a millstone was tied around your neck and you were cast into the sea. Now, what that is talking about is that was capital punishment at that time when Jesus is speaking, for a person, a pervert that went out and abused children. Their punishment was, their capital punishment was, they were, there was a millstone that was tied to their neck. They were taken in a boat out in the middle of the sea and thrown overboard. That was the punishment for it. Jesus said it'd be better for you if you, when he's talking about children here, he's actually talking about the children of God, not just infants and little people. If you offend them, he says it'd be better for you that you, that would happen to you, than what's going to happen in the day of judgment for what you've done. Look, friends, Cain, remember Cain, God put a mark on him and drove him forth from his presence because he had slew Abel, his brother. Remember Cain said, look, this ain't fair. This is, my punishment is more than I can bear. This all coming from a person who had just killed his brother. Cain, friends, look, there's still a judgment time waiting for Cain. There's a time of judgment coming. All that has ever lived on this earth, I'm going to tell you something, judgment's going to take a while. Because all that's ever lived on this earth is going to have to come and stand in judgment and give account, accountability, for whether they accepted God's way or not. And they're going to have to give an account for things that they did against the children of God. Look, friends, look, there was many that gave account right at, you know, within years or whatever after their ancestors had done things against Israel. When they came out of Egypt, and God judged them for it later and told Joshua, go up there and kill every one of them. They're still going to have to come stand in judgment before God. But now listen to this. You said, but then why didn't God just prevent Cain from doing that? Well, I take you back to where he says, if you offend one of these children, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you're cast in the sea. But then if you keep reading that scripture, Jesus says, woe to he that brings the offense, but the offense must come. The offense must come. It must happen. Look, Cain was the seed of the serpent. And in order for God's word to be fulfilled, that a Savior could come and give his life, that's what Cain and Abel was actually playing out. Cain and Abel were playing out Judas and Jesus. Look, friends, the Bible tells us that Judas was the son of perdition. He was a son of hell. He was a child of the devil. I'm not just making this up. Look, Jesus stood there in front of those freemen at that time, and he said, you know, you say Abraham's your father. He says, but you seek to kill me. This did not Abraham. He said, you're of your father, the devil. And his works you're due. Cain was of his father, the devil. That's why he did what he did. Look, you know, some people ask, look, when God destroyed the earth in the undiluvian age in the time of Noah, how in the world did serpent seed survive through that? Because there was only eight that went, people that went on the ark and came out on the other side. God destroyed all the rest of the people of the world. So how did serpent seed survive? The seed lines had already been mixed by that time. You say, how did that happen? Well, it goes back to another question. Who did Cain marry? Who did Seth marry? You know, Seth was, you know, the replacement for Abel. So who did he marry? Where did these women, these wives they married, where did they come from? Where did all these people come from that were on the face of the earth when God comes down in the time of Noah and says, look, I'll tell you what, I'm fed up with them. Their minds are always on, their imaginations are always on evil. I am going to destroy this world. Why? Because it says the sons of God had looked on the daughters of men and had took to themselves wives. Cain had to marry somebody. Cain had to have children through somebody. The seed lines got mixed. That's why, friends, that it comes down to where Paul talks about it in the book of Romans and says about Jacob and Esau. He says that God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He said, these boys were born of the same two godly parents, Isaac and Rebekah. One of them was a child of God, and the other one was serpent seed. Serpent seed's not walking around this earth with a mark on them like Cain. So, how do you know? What did Jesus say? By their fruits ye shall know them. And we've already established that what that means is your life. Now, listen to this and keep this in mind, what I said, you know, for God so loved the world. You know how parents are good. God saved people. They worry about their children. Now, I'm a father myself, and I got a little boy sitting listening to me right now. God knows I love him. One little desire this afternoon, let me die 10,000 times to his one. That's right. Let him stay. That love that we have for our offspring, that's the reason God so loved the world, his offspring, that he came himself to die so that we might be free. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all that would believe on him shall be saved. But who did God die for? We say, well, he died for the world. He died for everybody. But who did he come to redeem? Did he come to redeem serpent seed? No, because they're not redeemable. He came to redeem his own, his offspring. Look, friends, Brother Branham goes on and he talks about this in the message of redemption by judgment. He says, listen to this. He says, now every man here today doesn't have to be judged at the end. He can be judged this morning if he wants to be judged. Now, there has been a preparation made for judgment. Now, if God, in order to bring Adam and Eve into his presence, he made a preparation. Now, what did that? If you don't believe in grace, he says, grace provided a preparation. Oh, how happy I am for that. Grace provided a preparation. Grace is love. God so loved his fallen creatures that he provided a preparation for them to stand in his presence before judgment. What is he talking about? God so loved his fallen creatures, Adam and Eve, his children. That he provided a preparation for them, a way to escape from judgment, a way to be able to stand in his presence. Look, friends, that's why they offered the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that is so they could come into the presence of God. And the reason they were able to come into the presence of God, because it was obedience to God's word. But the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the desire for the sin. So every year they were coming back and offering another sacrifice for their sins. But Paul tells us when Jesus died, it was one sacrifice made once and for all. There is no need for no more sacrifice. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it annihilates sin. That's what we started out with saying, you know, that you died to that old nature you had of the world. And you're born a new creature in Christ. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn me to Matthew 13.
What time is it? Can I finish this up?
Yeah, okay, I can finish this part up. Matthew 13. Keeping in mind, what does it mean for God so loved the world? You know, people take that, like I said, and they use that statement to encompass God loves everybody. Look, so let's look at this now. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Now this is Jesus, and Jesus is giving some parables here. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath, and buyeth that field. What's the field? The world. So what's in the field? A treasure. What is this treasure that he's purchasing? His offspring. His children. Their redemption. He's purchasing your life. He's paying the price for his children. You are the treasure of God, friends. Look, you're the reason he did all of this. You're who he died for. Look at the testimony of Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first thing he had to do before he could go die on the cross was he had to die to the flesh. Remember, he comes down there and he prays. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then, you know, after he comes back the third time to pray, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he accepts it. He comes back, tells the disciples, get up, let's go. And then he goes out from there, and what happens? Here comes Judas with the priest and that, and Judas comes up, and he betrays him there in the night with a kiss. To identify, this is the one that you want to take. Judas was paid for that. They gave him 30 pieces of silver. You go in there and point out the one. Look, friends, everyone that doesn't accept Christ or accept his provided way, they're selling him out for something. Brother Branham said Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He says there's people today that sell him out for a lot less. And he points that at Esau. Esau sold out his birthright for a little bit of porridge. He sold out, betrayed Jesus, as it were, betrayed God, betrayed the trust of God. Because he says, I'm hungry. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. What good in the world's a birthright going to do me if I'm dead? Brother Ram says, there's people selling him out for a lot less today. You know, the Bible tells us it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? because look at the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, what can I do, you know, to be saved? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I've done that from my youth. He says, go out and sell all you got and give it to the poor. The rich young ruler says, I can't give that up. He walks away sad. Wish there was something else I could have done. So he sells it out for his riches. Brother Branham says, but there's going to be plenty of penny heirs, more penny heirs in hell than there are millionaires. There are people out here today, friends, and I know I could get in trouble for what I'm about to say. There's people out here today that they blame their sin. They blame their lawlessness on the fact that they don't have any money. They blame it on the fact that they were brought up poor, that they're underprivileged. Abraham Lincoln was born in a log cabin. A poor person. Brother Branham was born in a little log cabin. A poor person. You go and listen to his life story and see just how poor he was brought up. See how underprivileged he was brought up. Brother Branham tells a little story about him and his brother going to school. They went to a one little room schoolhouse, you know, where all the kids went in. He said, we went to school. He says, we didn't have lunches like the other children. He said, Mama would pop some popcorn, put it in a bag, and we would take that little bag of popcorn, he said, and we would go in, and that's what, when we went out, got released for lunch to go outside and eat our lunch, he said, me and my brother would sit there and share that popcorn. And Brother Branham in his story goes on to tell about how that he said the one day he slipped out while they were in school and he ate all that popcorn out of that bag and he didn't leave any for his brother for lunch. He talks about the way they slept, how they had to sleep, and snow would actually come in and cover them up because they slept up in the loft of this little log cabin, and snow would cover them during the night while they were sleeping. They didn't have indoor plumbing. He tells in his life story about going down to the creek and actually fetching water with buckets. His daddy made moonshine. You know, that's one of the things they blame things on today. Well, my daddy was this and my daddy was that. You know, my daddy was what do they call that when a daddy ain't around? Absent parent, whatever, you know, just deadbeat dad. Look at his dad. I had a man one time stand over here in Sylvie and tell me, he was saying he professed to believe this message now, but he was trying to make a justification for the things, how he lived and what he'd done and that. And he looked at me and we stood out there outside of Brother Gene's house over there that time. And he's looked at me and he says, I didn't have a daddy like you had. And I said, my daddy didn't have a daddy like I had. My grandfather, before he came to the Lord, friends, he was a drunk. He thought of himself. He was abusive. I love him dearly, friends. Look, I grew up loving him even before he came to the Lord. I remember him coming to the Lord. My dad had told me there was times his daddy would get paid on Friday and would go out drinking, and by the time he got home wouldn't have any money left. And my daddy grew up poor. You know, friends, there was a time people back then, Brother Jim, I know you know some of these things I'm talking about. They didn't have shoes during the summer. They got a pair of shoes to last them when school was time was. And they had to last them through the winter. They wore them out. So during the summer, when summer came, they went barefoot because they didn't have any shoes. They were poor. They were underprivileged. But they accepted the way. And they changed their life. It changed their life. And look, look, friends, I can tell you as a parent, I've made many mistakes. And I'll tell you this, friend, you people looking at your parents, listen to me. Look, maybe your parents made many mistakes, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't know it all either. And you're going to make mistakes too in parenting. Unfortunately, we learn as we go along. We learn by experience. Now, we can draw from some of the experience of our parents and our ancestors and that. Usually we don't. But I don't care what your parents were. I don't care if they were the worst people on the face of this earth. That doesn't give anyone an excuse for living a life of evil, sin, thievery, debauchery, sexual deviance. It doesn't give them an excuse for that. It doesn't give them an excuse to go out and murder somebody, shoot somebody, stab somebody. Well, my ancestors had this bad thing and that bad thing happened to them. Well, you ain't your ancestors. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Many of the people that say that today, if they look back to some of their ancestors, they find out that a lot of their ancestors believed in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, look, friends, the belief in Jesus Christ has actually kept a lot of people in their lives. Helped them through all the hard times they had. Well, I've went longer than what I wanted to. But you're the treasure. So Jesus went out and he purchased the whole field because you were in this field. He says, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me. That's found in John chapter 17. The prayer of Jesus. Let's stand. I didn't even get to finish with Matthew 13 here. We'll come back to that. Oh my. He had to pay the price for everybody. He had to pay the price for the whole world so he could get you. I'll read this again, what Brother Branham says. He said, the love we have for our offspring, that's the reason God so loved the world, his offspring. He came himself to die so that we might be free. That's why God so loved the world, because of his offspring. But now he gave Cain opportunity. He gave Esau opportunity. Friends, look, Judas Iscariot was give opportunity. Everyone is given opportunity. But there's only one way provided by God to escape from sin.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, I've went a few minutes over, Lord. I lost track of the time, Lord, and I just was so inspired and things were coming out, Lord, that, Father, I didn't have down here. And I thank you for that, Lord, because, Lord, I've approached this, Father, with trying to be so careful, Lord, and trying, Lord God, not to present anything, Lord God, that would be wrong, Lord, and wanting to be able to, Father, bring this in such a clarity, Father, that we could all understand your love. I pray, Lord God, now your blessings on your people today. I pray that, Father, may we take these things that we have learned. May we hold dear many things, Lord, today. It was just going back through and bringing them back to our mind, Lord, so that you could make the connection to it all. Lord, and like putting a puzzle together. Lord, and I pray now your blessings on the people. Go with them as they go their way today, dear God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, bless Nate today. It's his birthday. And Lord, I pray you'll bless each one, dear God. And Lord, those that are out of town and that, Brother Will and Brother Phil, Lord, that you'll be with them, keep them, bring them back safely, Lord. Keep them while they're out there. Dear God, keep Will, Lord. He's out there at work, God, among the world, dear God. And yes. Father, there's just spirits and evil all around him, dear God. I pray keep him, Lord. May your presence be with him. May you strengthen him, dear God, I pray. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Oh, friends, just keep me in your prayers about this. You don't know. I've been so tore up over this. Because I wanted to be able to bring it. The Lord to help me. I wanted to be able to bring it in the right scope of it all. Amen. And it's actually made me real nervous. And I'll be honest with you, I don't ever remember being this nervous about anything that I've really been studying about, that it actually had me tore up. And so just pray for me if you would. You know, that's just the humanity, you know, there. And that, but I realize it's so important. Like I said on Thursday night, I'm going to give an account for what I say. And I'm depending on God to come down and speak through me, and I believe that he does. Because he gave me so much to say this morning that I didn't have down in my notes. You know, it wasn't things that I wasn't aware of or didn't know, but it was the Holy Spirit bringing all of it back to me and putting it together, like I said when I prayed, like a big puzzle. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got a lot more to cover on this.